One of the central themes of the Bible concerns the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are nearly 2,000 references to it in the Old Testament scriptures and over 300 references in the New. And if this Bible is true, friend, and it is, then one day we can rest assured, one day, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming physically. He's coming personally. He's coming. That's the glorious theme of the Word of God and of our text tonight. Way back in the year 1072, a great sultan in the Middle East called Muhammad Ibn David, or David, he died. He ruled Iran and further afield. He was a man of great wealth and great prosperity. His followers taught that when he would die one day, he would rise and return on a mounted horse and lead the armies to victory once again. And since that time until this very day, a horse has been kept in readiness. Now, obviously not the same horse, but a horse has been kept in readiness before his tomb in the mosque of Kukan, waiting for him to rise. What faith and loyalty people, those followers of this man, had. Yet the reality is, the truth is, that will never happen. He will never rise. He will never ride the horse. He will never lead the armies to victory. Neither will Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or any of the gods of Hinduism or Sikhism. They're all dead and they're all buried and they remain dead. But our Lord Jesus Christ is altogether different. Although he died on that wondrous and glorious third day, he rose again from the dead. And just as surely as he did that, he will return. And the text that I've read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 will be fulfilled to the letter. He's coming. The great question for men to face tonight is this: are you ready? Are you ready again? Are you ready now for the second coming of Christ again? Be ye also ready, it saith. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I want us to think about that just for a few moments. Think with me, first of all, about the revelation of the Savior. That's what the second coming is all about. To you who are troubled with us, troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be, that's prophetical, that's yet to happen, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, these saints in Thessalonica were in some distress. We read that, verses 4 through 6. They needed a word to bring comfort to their hearts. And here was the word given: Jesus is coming back. Rest assured in this fact. He's coming. Those tremendous verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how they ring so true. Verse 13 says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, that's how personal this thing is, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I can't understand how that's going to be secret and silent. That's the noisiest chapter in the New Testament, almost. Look at it. The voice of an archangel, a shout, the trump of God, all of that. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And here's the text to bring comfort to them. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's the word that would bring comfort. Here's the word that ought to bring comfort to you and me tonight. No matter what we face in this life, no matter what sorrow we endure, what valleys we walk through, let me tell you, he's coming. He's coming again. What other words could bring such comfort? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, is revealed in the scriptures as to his being. He's not merely man. Oh, he's perfect man. He's sinless man. He's impeccable man. But he's more than that. He's God. And that's what distinguishes Christ from everybody else that ever lived. We who are saved are called the sons of God. But only Jesus uniquely is the Son of God. Isaiah 9 and 6. You know the verse well. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Isn't that interesting even itself? You see, the child was born. That's his humanity. But the Son was given. That's his deity. The Son was not born. He's eternal. The Logos, the Word that was made flesh. And according to the scriptures, that's who he is in his essential being. The second person of the Blessed Trinity. The eternal Son of the everlasting Father. Who he is. He was revealed to the shepherds at his birth. Oh, this idea that the religious world has. I heard it again on a quiz on TV recently about the three wise men coming to Christ in Bethlehem's manger. They never did. The wise men were never in the manger at Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus Christ was 2 years old in his human life before the wise men got to the place. For they didn't go to the mangers, the Bible tells us. They went to the house. Did you know they're even giving them names now? They've called one of them Casper. I don't know, can't remember the others, but utter folly. It was to the shepherds that he was revealed at his birth. The hymn says, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. No wonder the angelic host filled the hills of Judea that night when the Son of God was born in Bethlehem's manger. Revealed in the scriptures as to his being. To the shepherds at his birth, and revealed to sinners like us in his bruising. Yes, he was wounded for your transgressions and mine. He was bruised for your iniquities and mine. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, praise his name, we are healed. Oh, beloved friend, you need to come with me and to visit Calvary. Come to that place. It's a sacred place. It's where Jesus bled and died. There he was, held up in shame and ignominy, naked to the world, a substitute for sinners. When the great Spurgeon that we've quoted was asked to sum the gospel up in four words, what would you say if that question was asked to you? The great Baptist preacher thought for a second and then he said this, Jesus died for me. That's the gospel. Yes, he died for the world. He died for all the Old Testament saints. He died for the prophets and the patriarchs, and the Puritans and the reformers and the covenanters, yes, and the martyrs. But thank God tonight, friend, he died for me. That's the glory of this. He was revealed to me in his bruising on the cross. You see, he's revealed to the saints in his beauty. When the world looks at Christ, they don't see beauty. There is no beauty in him. His visage was marred more than any man. He hung in shame, naked, to the eyes of the multitudes at Calvary that day. But to the believer, the old thief, you know, when he looked at Christ, he didn't see him the way the other thief did, bruised and broken. He saw him as the king, about to enter into his kingdom. Oh, that's who he is. For you and I who believe tonight, there's nothing more beautiful than the Lord Jesus. Remember what the apostle said? Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That word in its original sense means preciousness itself. Think of that. That bleeding, blessed Savior to us who believe. Beautiful. Oh, he's the man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief, but gaze upon him in his beauty. Where he dwells tonight in the glory at the right hand of the majesty in high, he's beautiful. The reality of the suffering. Yes, the revelation of the Savior. But in this text, you've got the reality of his suffering. Verses 8 and 9, it talks about flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He suffered all that we should have suffered. All these things that are going to happen, he suffered in our place for them all. Every sin. I think there's a description here that is fearful. It speaks about flaming fire. It speaks about vengeance. My, the liberal, the old apostate, the denier of Scripture, he doesn't see this at all. This is not the God he's speaking of. This is not the Christ that's going to come back. Oh, no. But you notice the terminology that's used. It's very vivid. And I can't tell it, folks, the way that it is. But I can only describe it as fearful. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Fearful. There's a destination here that is final. It says, punished with everlasting destruction. To be banished from his presence, it says, from the very presence of the Lord. Everlasting. There's a famous preacher in America. He's now dead, of course, many years ago. I'm trying to think of his name. He had the biggest Sunday morning service of any church in the States at that time. He had, his church was in Indiana, Hammond, Indiana. Jack Hiles, I think was his name. And I heard him preach. I listened to him preach quite a bit. Very fiery man. And he preached one time on the theme that there's a difference between eternal life and everlasting life. And I listened to that very carefully. And for the life of me, I couldn't see that. The words are the same, mean the same thing. Everlasting is everlasting. Eternal is eternal. It's forever, folks. And when you're banished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, you're banished forevermore. That's how tragic this is. And this destination is final. You can't escape from hell. There's no way out and there's no way back. Nowhere in all of Scripture do I read of hope for a Christ rejecter that dies in his sin. There's something else here. There's a decision that is foolish. Listen to it. Who know not God and obey not. That's the word that's used. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel requires obedience. When you're to repent and believe, you've got to obey. And it's so hard for some people to obey. Man, they don't like to be told what to do. But to be on the receiving end of all of this, you in your lifetime must make and will make a conscious decision. No Christ. Away with Jesus. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's the tragedy of it, you see. And that's what multitudes have done. How foolish would they be? I've had people tell me very emphatically, definitely, no to Jesus. We'll not have him. Some even dared to suggest, yes, we know that we need to be saved, but we'll wait a wee while and live our life to the fullest, and then we'll get saved and get right with God. That's just as foolish. Folks, that's disobedience too. The Bible says, because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take thee away with his stroke and a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The reality of the suffering, the revelation of the Savior. There's a final word here about the reward of the saints. Verse 10 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight returned victorious. That's him. And that's the reward that we have. Henceforth, says the apostle, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Bible speaks about many crowns. crown of life, crown of righteousness, the soul winner's crown. I tell you, friend, that crown is very special, and it's a reward of the saints. A returning Saviour is coming to bring his reward to the redeemed saints of God from every nation and kindred and tribe and culture and tongue. Red and yellow, black or white, they're all precious in his sight. You know there's no such thing as different races. I really hate the whole concept of racism, that a man or woman is hated because of the colour of their skin. But you know, the book says that we're all the one race, the human race. And all of the people of God from all nations and colours and creeds on that day will be rewarded. Come, ye blessed of my Father, into the inheritance prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's another wonderful truth, isn't it? You see, God didn't start to love me in the Garden of Eden. He didn't start to love us on Mount Calvary or in Gethsemane or at Gabbatha. No. We were loved from all eternity. Before there was ever an angelic wing in heaven made, before Michael the archangel, and he's only one of two archangels, by the way, mentioned in Scripture. Lucifer's the other one. Gabriel was not called an archangel. He's a heavenly messenger, but anyway, that's by the way. But before there was any of them, when there was nothing else but God, men and women, he loved us. Can you fathom that? I can't. I can't figure that out. But I believe it because the Bible teaches it. And Jesus said it, all that you've given me, I have lost none. They were given from before, he said, the foundation of the world. I trust we're all among that number. Now, when is he coming? Well, he's coming, as it says in the text in verse 10, in that day. Friend, I trust and hope and pray that we'll all be ready when he does come, and we'll all be ready in that day.